Acts chapter 26. Here in Acts chapter 26, you have the Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa. And Paul has been arrested, basically, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Jews did not want to hear that, and they had arrested him. They had started beating him. He appealed unto Caesar. Before he goes to Caesar, he's got to come by King Agrippa here. And so we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Acts 26. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles under whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. God, I do pray that you just hide me behind the cross for a little while. Lord, I don't want people looking at me and evaluating me. I want them listening to the word. Those words that you've put on my heart, those words that are in this book. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would have liberty to move in our midst this morning, that God, you could do some great work here. For Father, we don't want to hinder you. We don't want distractions. We don't want people fidgeting, cell phones going off, people distracting other people. God, we just want to get our hearts and minds focused on the message today. Father, if there's a saint here today, someone that's truly born again, that's not living right and doing right, then God, may today be the day that they get that thing confessed and under the blood. God, if there's a soul here today that's never been born again, If they were to die right now, they're not sure they'd go to heaven. Then God help them to realize they can be saved today before they leave this building. And they can have assurance of heaven when they die. Lord, we ask you to just take charge of the service now. Bless, guide, and direct as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's interesting as Paul gets a chance to talk before this king that he talks about his conversion. He lets him know about the day that he met Jesus Christ and how it changed his life. In fact, he talks about his old man, his old nature, in verses 4 and 5 down through there, where he was of their straitest sect, the most straitest sect of their religion, a Pharisee. He was a very religious man at one time, but he wasn't a saved man. In fact, his religion despised the preaching of Jesus Christ, and he worked to stop it. That's what he did. But then he says in verse 6, "And now I am stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." He said, "I was here at one time, now I'm over here." Now he's standing there and he's defending Jesus Christ and his ministry. You see his calling in verse 15. And he said, "I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." God said, "I'm going to do something with your life here, Saul." And eventually his name will be changed. He'll start calling him Paul, the apostle. And the idea here is that he said, "I got a job for you to do." So we find a conversion, and then we find a testimony of his calling, and then we see his commission, verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. His goal then there is to open their eyes, to turn them around. God never gives a man a job to do without providing the means to accomplish the task. And so Paul's going to need some things from God, some instruction from God, and he gets that. He gets like a little 3-year course that takes place where Paul gets educated in the things of God, and then he can accomplish his purpose. Noah was to build an ark, but God gave him the time. God gave him the talent. God gave, he even sent the animals there to get them all on the ark. You had Moses was to build a tabernacle. God gave him the plan. God provided men with the means and talent to do it, and the people brought all the materials. The apostles would turn the world to Jesus Christ, and God also gave them the means to do that, and that means is by preaching. Paul knew this. He wrote in 1 Corinthians, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Do you understand today that God could have wrote the gospel in the stars of heaven? God could have done things. He could have had it on every mountainside. You would see a testament or scripture somewhere that he wanted you to see. But that wasn't the means by which he chose. He said, "No, I'm going to call some men. I'm going to empower them to get out and to preach my word so that people will hear it and something will happen inside of them. It will increase their faith and they then will believe on my son, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul wrote in another place, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Boy, people look at you and say, "Well, I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't agree, and I think they're just being foolish." You better watch out, because it said the people that think that are those that are going to perish. Paul told Timothy in a charge to him, he said, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The difference between preaching and teaching is real clear. When you are teaching, like we did in Sunday school, you are giving a lot of information. And that information, you just file it away for use in the future sometime. But when you get under preaching, preaching is meant to bring you to a point of making a decision. You are going to do something. Now listen, I like good Bible teaching. I love it. But if I had to choose between teaching and preaching, I would take preaching every single time. I don't know. I just happen to like it. I don't mind the spitting, stammering, stuttering, hacking. I don't mind the pulpit pounding, the politically incorrect sermon. I'll take that any day of the week over the alternative, which was that old monotone, put you to sleep, dry as cracker juice, boring as math class, as moving as an art display, grammatically correct drivel that drones from way too many pulpits today. Amen. That was a mouthful, wasn't it? So this morning I want to bring you a message, just quick 3 points on the power of preaching. The power of preaching. Now if you'll notice down there in verse number 18, the Lord said he's going to send Paul, delivering them, verse 17, from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. In verse 18, the first thing he says is to open their eyes. So what does preaching do? Preaching brings a revelation. He says to open their eyes. Now he's talking about spiritually, not physically. All right, we sing a song, Amazing Grace. I once was blind, but now I see. That's not a physical blindness. That is a spiritual blindness. It is having the understanding darkened. Hold your place here. Look with me real quick in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 17. Paul says this, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." Notice having the understanding darkened. There's something they don't see. There's something that they can't comprehend. You ever try to explain something to somebody, maybe a teenager, and it just can't get through, and then all of a sudden they go, oh. And we say the light came on, right? Like, oh, now I see. Well, yeah, that's what we're talking about here. A revelation that opens your eyes to a fact that previously you did not understand or even comprehend or consider. Do you realize that a lost person, a person that has never been born again, which all of us were at one time or another. I didn't get saved till I was 27 years old. But you look at that thing, you know what they are? They are blind to the fact that they are a sinner in God's sight. I mean, think about it. We love God, we worship God, but we don't accept the fact that in God's sight, we're sinful. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. There's none that are righteous. The Bible says there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You look at that thing, you go, what? You're blind to the fact. I say, why? Because there's a darkness there in the understanding. We don't want to believe it. We want to close our eyes, spiritual eyes, to it. But also, a lost man, a lost person, doesn't realize they've already been sentenced. You know, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, But you know what the next verse says? But he that believeth not is condemned already. See, our sentence already been done. It's given. For the wages of sin is death. That's not a physical death. That is a reference to a spiritual death. It is called the second death. And if you'll look with me, hold your place here, look over in Revelation 21. It tells you what that second death entails. Revelation 21, verse number 8. Revelation 21, verse number 8. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says this: But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice the first two. They don't seem to go with all the other stuff, do they? Fearful and unbelieving. That doesn't seem like big stuff compared to murderers, whoremongers, all that wicked and abominable and all that stuff. Doesn't seem that big. But it also said all liars. And let every man, or let God be true, but every man a liar. And all of us tell lies from one time or another. You say, well, I don't lie. You ever had somebody say, well, how you doing today? And you got a splitting headache or you got an achy leg or something, and you go, oh, good. You just, you know, say, why? I didn't want to get into it. So you put something out there. You got to watch out. You know, if you could see for just a moment through the eyes of understanding, just for 1 second, the truth and the horror of hell, you would run down here and get saved. Every lost person would. If they got just their eyes open, they got a little glimpse, they go, oh, ho, ho, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. The lost man's blind to that. They need their eyes to be open to the fact that they're a sinner, that they're already sentenced, but they also have a Savior. Amen. Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for that. The Bible says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul wrote that. You think about it, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Bible says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You look at that thing. It says it's a gift. It's a gift. Well, you know what? If I had a gift for you, and I said, Hey, I've got this great gift for you, and all I want for it is, then it wouldn't be a gift anymore, would it? I said, you got to pay for it. Look, you come build my house, and I'm going to give you this. Well, that's works. It says not a works. But what a gift, when God offers a gift, he said eternal life is a gift. Here, I have a gift for you. What do you need to do? Just receive it. Accept it. Thank him for it. And you know what? It's like we get our minds so clouded, and we can't grasp something so simple. You know why? Because there's an adversary in the spiritual realm. His name is Satan. Notice, if you will, again, hold your place in Acts. We're coming back there. Look in 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And notice what it says here in these two couple of verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, notice that's a little g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil himself has tried to keep you from ever understanding and seeing the light, having your eyes open, getting the revelation that comes. He wants to keep you lost. But let me say this, there is a difference between being lost and being hopelessly lost. All right? Now, I shall explain it to you. My wife and I were up in New York visiting our son and his daughter. We went out and we played some golf. And we're going around that course, and man, I didn't want anything interfering with my grip and all that, and I was having a problem with my wedding ring. And so I slipped it off, put it in my pocket. Well, we got to the 18th hole, and we're all done, walking back. I reached in my pocket, no ring. Oh, no. Started looking all around. Did I put it in my bag? I looked everywhere in the bag. And so we started walking backwards around 18 holes on a golf course. We got to a place where we said, it's hopeless. There's no way we're ever going to find this thing. I mean, they're just grass everywhere. And that's hopelessly lost. But if you're lost here today in the sense of your soul, you're not hopeless, because you have a Savior. You have someone waiting to save your soul. And it's through the power of preaching that that gets revealed. It's like, oh, whoa, I need a Savior. I need someone to step in. There is a way for me to go to heaven. I can have my sins forgiven. Whoa, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this, this revelation comes not only to the lost, but also to save people. You ever sat in a sermon, Christian, and have God show you something? And reveal something to you? And you bet sometimes it's not even what the preacher's up there ranting and raving about. It's something he turned to a portion of Scripture, and you looked at the verse in front of it, or the verse below it, or on the opposite page, and the Lord said, uh-huh, right there. And you went, bing, eyes were open. You know, we have a lot of people that claim to be saved, and they're deceived into thinking their service is acceptable unto God when it is not. Well, I do this and I do that. Well, have you ever asked God if that's what he wants you to do, if that's all he wants you to give? Some believe there are feeble excuses for not coming and doing are reasonable when they're not. Some believe that they are doing something that is going to be pleasing to God when it's not. And you know what that's going to do? It's going to bring them to a place one day where they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they will have nothing to show for their service for the Lord because they've been deceived. And boy, I don't want anybody to get there. Wouldn't it be nice to get to the judgment seat, Christian, and have God just say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Boy, what a blessing to see you. As opposed to, oh yeah, here they come. And so what did you do? Well, that's what I thought. Amen. All right, I want you to know something else in Acts 26. He said there he had to bring a revelation to open their eyes. And notice the next thing it says in verse 18. And to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Return. You know what the next thing preaching does is it brings repentance. Repentance. It's to turn. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 that he preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about it, what is it? It is a change of direction. I was going one way, and I realized this is the wrong way. I don't want, this is the way that leads straight to hell. This is the broad way that goes to destruction. I don't want to go that way. So I turn and I head in a different direction. That is repentance. Notice he says there, from darkness to light. darkness to light. You know, Jesus said, I'm coming a light into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why do so many people hate Jesus Christ today? Because they're in darkness. They don't realize that he is the gift of God to them so that they can be saved and have their sins forgiven. Why? They're blind. Their understanding is darkened. And they need to repent of that and realize that Jesus is the Savior and turn towards him instead of away from him. You know, as a Christian, I've been saved now since 1982. And I look at that thing and I see, man, there's just people that are scared to death of me. My neighbors across the way are Mormons. Do you realize that they lived there for 3 years without ever saying hello to me or when I saw them or wave at me? You say, why? I got scripture signs on my fence. I've got a testimony. I got bumper stickers on my car. The neighbors already told them what I am. And so they avoided me for a long time. And so I just kept waiting and waiting for an opportunity to finally get to talk to them. And boy, you know, one day my wife and I were out working on the fence, painting the fence up, and we were down doing a lower thing like this, and we looked up, and here they were walking down the road. They'd gone for a morning walk. So we pop up, smile, and go, well, good morning. Hi. And say, what's wrong? They don't see. We're not their enemy. Christians are not your enemy. We're there to be helpful. I finally did? I bought a flag for the church and realized that it was too small. I needed a 5x8 and I got a 3x5. Brand new flag. I'm thinking, what am I going to do with this flag? And as I'm pulling in my driveway, the neighbor's out there pulling into his driveway. So I turned around and said, hey, see your flag's a little wore out. I said, I got one I'd like to give you. And he just went, what? And I said, no, serious, I do. And so I said, come on. I went over to the car and I got this brand new flag out and I said, here. He goes, well, can I pay you for it? Can I, you know? I said, no, please. I want you to have it. Since then, I've been able to talk to them. You'd say, why? They realize I'm not going to tear them apart or something. But you know what the devil does? It puts in lost people's minds that Christians are the enemy. When we're not the enemy. We're the ones carrying the best message that the world could have. Amen. You can have your sins forgiven. You can know for sure you're going to heaven. And it isn't in your religion. It wasn't in Paul's religion. He couldn't get it. Where is it? It's in simple faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, you got to repent and turn. You know, you turn from darkness to light. You turn from sin to holiness, from scriptural ignorance to spiritual maturity, from spiritual indifference to faithful service. Boy, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Man, what a blessing that is. How could you not want that? He said, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. Satan is a deceiver. He is a liar. Jesus said he is a liar and the father of it. That's what he is. He lies to you. You know what he does? He wants to not only blind you, but he wants to keep you in darkness. You know, Satan will make a lost man think he's saved. Satan will take and convince a rebellious saint that they are surrendered. Oh, you're okay. You're as good as everybody else. Oh, like we're comparing one amongst ourselves. That's not what we're not supposed to do. Our standard is Jesus Christ. How you compare to him? He's our example. He's our leader. He's our Savior. It'll tell those that are under conviction they have plenty of time. And we're going to have an invitation in a little while. You know what the devil will do? You'll feel the tinge in your heart. You'll say, man, I need to get saved. I need to get this done. I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I want this joy, this stuff that they're talking about, this peace. I like this idea. And I'm going to do it. And the devil will go, well, not right now. I mean, what are all these people going to think if you get up and walk down here? Oh, you know, and you're going to be. And the devil will whisper all that stuff in your ear. And you say, why does he do that? To keep you from accepting Jesus Christ. Because you know what he knows? You get out that door and he'll distract you by everything in the world. And that little moment when God was dealing with you, go, pew. The devil will say, yeah, yeah. And you don't know how long you're going to have. It said, from the power of Satan to God. God delivers while Satan deceives. Isn't that something? God gives life when Satan is called the angel of death. He takes. Look at the people that serve Satan. Look at those walking around with 666 on them. Look at those that are out there smashing innocent people in the face, you know, burning their stores, robbing them, looting, pillaging. Those are the children of Satan. That isn't good, normal people. You know, the idea is that we have a nation where you have the right to peacefully assemble and protest. You can do that. We've seen it done. Remember the protests of the people that said, we're tired of being locked down? And there they are. They parked all their cars all around the Capitol. There was American flags flying everywhere. There was no trash when they left. How different is it when Satan's children erupt? And they cause brutality and harm and destruction everywhere they go. You see, God gives life, Satan brings death. You draw nigh unto God and resist the devil, and you know what the Bible says? He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You got to be willing to get on your knees and seek him. Isn't that something? I remember when I got saved, before I got saved, many of you heard my testimony many, many times, but I was a methamphetamine user, intravenous tweaker, partier, rock and roller for years and years and years, drunkard, did all these things, and then, boy, I came to a place one day where I realized that if I died, I was going straight to hell. It just, you know, boom, I almost had a couple close calls, that type of thing. And you say, well, what does that have to do? I had to repent of that. I had to be tired of it, and I was. And I said, man, I don't want to go this way anymore. I don't want to live like this. And I turned from that. And you say, well, what did you do? I dropped to my knees in my bedroom. I got right down next to my bed, and I began to pray. I began to cry tears because I knew. I was sinful, wicked, and deserved to go to hell. And I cried out to the Lord there in prayer. I just said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. If anybody deserves hell, it's me. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe he rose again the third day, just like the Bible says. And I'm asking you to forgive me and save my soul and change my life. And when I got up from my knees, that prayer in my bedroom, I knew things were different. You say, why? I repented. I am tired of this. I want something better. And you turn and you go to the Lord. I'll tell you the last thing here this morning, verse 18. Preaching tells you, it helps bring revelation. Preaching helps bring repentance. And preaching helps you to see there are rewards. Notice what he says in verse 18, to open their eyes, revelation. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, repentance, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified. How? By faith that is in me. Now I want you to think about just the forgiveness of sins for a moment. All of us have sinned. All of us have done something in our past that we're extremely ashamed of. A big one somewhere. And it may not be the same for everybody, and everybody's got different degrees, but they're somewhere back there. How are you going to get rid of that? How are you going to wipe that slate clean? Even if you said, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf today, and from now on, I'm going to be a different person. Well, what are you going to do about that back there? Well, I'll just ignore it. No? You got to get that clean. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The moment you accept him as your Savior, but it said by faith in me, the moment you put your faith in him and trust him as your Savior, he washes the sin away. and you're going to get to heaven one day and stand before the Lord, and he's going to open a book of your life, and you're going to say, well, I'm really sorry about, what are you talking about? I don't see that. Those pages are all white as snow. There's blank. Everything blank back there. You say, well, why would God do that? Because he's merciful. And what we need is mercy. And that's one of the rewards of putting your faith in him. Your sins are forgiven. It's clean. It's gone. It's under the blood. I'll tell you another thing. You look at this thing. He says you get the forgiveness of sins. But notice what else he said. An inheritance. Isn't that something? You know what the Bible says? That when you get saved, you become a child of God. And as a child of God, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You are an heir of God. Man, I wonder how much inheritance that is. And he says, you're going to split it amongst the family. I'll tell you, it's a blessing. And let me say this. The lost can have a new birth. They can have a new life. They can have a new home. Their sins are forgiven. They'll have joy in their soul. And a big inheritance coming. You can have all of that through Jesus Christ. Just got to come. And saint, you can have revival today. You're saved, you know it, but you're not right with God. Today could be the day when you come to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of fighting the conviction that I'm living under. I just want to get things right. I will do what is necessary, but first I got to come and just ask you to forgive me and strengthen me and help me to win this battle. And you can have it today. What did he say? Through faith that is in me. Jesus Christ was speaking. He told Paul, and Jesus said unto him, he said, rise, stand upon thy feet. I'm going to send you. You're going to open their eyes. You're going to turn them, and you're going to help them to see that there's great rewards in putting their faith and trust in me. How about you this morning? You willing to trust him? Let's bow our heads for prayer. The power of preaching. Power of preaching. You know what it does? It brings a response. You heard a message. You got to make a choice today. What are you going to do with what you heard? You have to discern in your heart, first of all, is what you heard today the truth? If it's the truth, then what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You know what you could do? You could just simply bow your head right now, and nobody's looking around, and you put your complete faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you could just ask him right now in the quiet of the moment, confess you're a sinner, ask him to forgive your sins and to save your soul. Christian, you got some things you need to get right? We're going to have an invitation, time for you to come to this altar. Talk to the Lord, get some things straight. Those of you that want to be saved, you still got questions, come to the altar. We can have someone take a Bible and help try to show you how you can be saved this morning. It's not joining this church. It's not becoming a Baptist. It is simply receiving the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ offers you today, the gift of eternal life. And you can have it. Father, you know what needs to be done this morning. And you're the only one that can do it. And Lord, we just turn all of it over to you. Now have your will and way. In this time of invitation, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand if you would. Three eighteen. The Lord spoke to your heart, you can come. Others have already come. You come right now. Step out. You don't need to sing. You just need to respond. You need to do what the Lord puts on your heart. Do it now. Do it right now. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace.
suffer.